it's awesome to be here with you guys. We always love being at City Gate. And you want to say hello? This is, I know Greg was with me last time. This is my husband, Greg. Did I introduce Greg last time? I did, didn't I? Right? And so we are so privileged to be with you guys. We're having an awesome time in the warfare school that we're doing on Saturdays that Clay and Susan asked us to bring. And yesterday was like the fire hydrant of revelation and information and strategy. And I don't know how many of you in the class that went home was like a little bit, took a little while to like get your mind wrapped around. It was exciting, yeah? It was like, you know, we're just, and Greg and I are just talking and Susan and I and, yeah, it was really good. And so it's Resurrection Sunday. Yay! And so we're so honored to be here with you guys. And I want you to say hello, too, for a little bit.
Hi.
Hi.
We're very grateful to be here and have had a wonderful time being with those that are in the class and even spending time with Clay and Susan.
Yes.
And you always know that someone is either very brave or they're very trusting when they leave the church service to someone else. Because we could have all kinds of fun here and just not tell him. But anyway.
That's right.
Oh, there's a camera.
Oh,
he's watching.
Recorded.
Okay.
Ooh, no.
when we do the class and come and share, and you have to understand my background, I come from a Southern Baptist church. My dad's a Southern, or was a Southern Baptist pastor. He's now different.
In a good way.
In a good way. Sometimes make Christianity so difficult. And yesterday we talked about a lot of different things in the class about different faiths and different religions, and some of them are just crazy difficult. Christianity is so easy. You sincerely confess your sins, Jesus forgives you, now you're saved, and you want to live the life he gives you. And sometimes in the church, we make it so difficult. And I always think of Ray Sanchez, who's a pastor friend in Houston. And he said one day he was at his house. He was washing dishes. And as he was doing the dishes, something came to him. And so he put the dishes down. He turned around and wrote down, "For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth." Went back to doing dishes. And then he went back and he wrote, "I exalt thee, I exalt thee." Went back to doing dishes. And that's where that song came from. I exalt thee, for thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. We make it so difficult. He was doing dishes, and God spoke to him. How many times in our lives do we, and I'm not saying this is bad, I'm saying we have to be open to hear God's voice all the time. When you're in line at Walmart, and trust me, I stand in line at Walmart against my better judgment, and Target and the grocery store, God is speaking. The question becomes, are we listening? And even whether Resurrection Sunday is today or next month, I love what Clay said, and even what you were mentioning about Christmas or anything, whenever it is, see, Jesus is not the reason for the season. Jesus is the reason. There is no season. He's always speaking. We just have to be listening. And when Becca and I travel and go different places, the one thing we've learned is if you're open to hear God's voice and if you can receive from him what he wants to give, he's speaking. Sometimes is he silent? Yes. But that's still speaking because he's telling you to be silent and wait for him to do something. And especially with, you're aware that every time she speaks, I tell her what to say. But anyway, especially with her doing most of the speaking and writing 8 or 9 books, whatever it is, we have to realize, and our favorite, one of my favorite stories is the story of Balaam, you know, because he was riding through town, he wasn't doing what God wanted him to, and God took a, I don't want to ruin it for the kids. Animals don't normally speak. I don't care what happens in the movies. They don't normally speak. A donkey spoke to Balaam, right? To my knowledge, that's the only historically accurate record we have of an animal talking. And where I'm going is, any old donkey will do. God just needs a donkey who's willing to do what he needs them to do. And that's all we are. So whether it's a man or a woman or a boy or a girl or whoever, if we're open to allow God to use us, He will. And that's not just those who stand up here. That's you. Every day when you're standing in the line at Walmart, and I don't know why I'm picking Walmart, that's not my favorite store, He's open to using you if you're open to hearing His voice. And it's one of those choices where you can either choose to be supernaturally natural or naturally supernatural. How do you decide to live? Well, I choose to live supernaturally natural. Just be myself, be who I am, but I want people to come to me and ask me about the God I serve. So I choose to exhibit that in my life to let people see it. Francis said, I share the gospel, St. Francis of Assisi said, I share the gospel everywhere I go, and sometimes I use words. It's our actions. If people come and say, why are you doing that? How? And I don't mean to be rude. Why are you doing that? Well, because I have Jesus in my heart. That's the funnest thing you can do as a Christian, because it breaks down that barrier of people wanting to decide that they are not needing the salvation that you have in your life, and it gives you an opportunity to share it with them.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you for having us here. Happy resurrection. I'll stop.
You're doing good. Woo-hoo. Amen. And so when I was praying about, Lord, what do we share today, right? Resurrection Sunday. And, you know, I agree that every day is resurrection day with the Lord, because we are living in His life and He wants to give us His fullness, and He wants to bring His healing and salvation and deliverance and hope and freedom and victory. And as I was interceding, and I even put, some of you might have even seen the post on Facebook that I put a couple of days ago, but the Lord, you know, had me write this title down last night. And He said, Jesus, and we have I have Jesus, comma, who, in Him talking to us, who do you say that I am? And we remember when He asked that of Peter, right? And He was walking with the disciples, and He says, who do people say, you know, that I am? And they said, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, some say, you know, prophets, you know. And He said, but who do you say that I am? And, you know, I teach this scripture in different ways, but, you know, Peter looked at Him and he said, you are Jesus, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looked at Peter and He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. So that word blessing, there's so much richness in that word blessing. We see it over and over again in the Bible. And even when Peter had that revelation, he spoke it out loud. Blessed. What Jesus was saying is He was invoking the highest circumstances in favor on Peter and all of us that would follow after Him in salvation. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because this revelation did not come by man, but by my Father in heaven, right? And so here He is, and He says, and upon that rock, you know, that rock in the word actually means like the rock of Gibraltar. How many of you have ever been to Gibraltar? It's a big honking rock. I mean, it's huge. The whole Gibraltar, the whole nation, but it's a huge rock. The whole nation of Gibraltar is a rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. The rock of Gibraltar, the rock that cannot be shaken of who I am in salvation with me. And then He goes on to say, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And what is bound on earth must be bound in heaven. What is loosed on earth must be loosed in heaven. And guys, you know, when He was handing over those keys, and that when He was handing that, what He was saying is, it was like, I'm giving you the full authority, because in Jewish culture, when keys were handed over, it didn't mean you were babysitting and taking care of the animals or watering the plants. In Jewish culture, if keys were given over, it meant you had the full authority of the house just as the master did. It was one of the highest compliments they gave in Jewish culture. If you were given keys, then that meant that you were a very trusted friend and you walked at the same level as the person who gave you those keys. Isn't that awesome? So who was Jesus? He was the greatest man that has ever lived in history. Ever. He wasn't just God. He was the greatest man that has ever lived in the history of the face of the earth. Yes? And so I love this. In order to be a history maker, do we have keys? Are we heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ? In order to be a history maker, he had to live the opposite way that the world dictated for him to live. He had to live the opposite way of what the religious structure of that day dictated for him to live. He lived in a way that he fulfilled the law and everything that it stood for and everything that he did in his life. Isn't that awesome? You know, when I was working on this teaching, the Lord gave me this quote. And I know you guys know this. I feel like I'm preaching to the choir this morning. But I just felt like the Lord was saying, we want to focus on the awesomeness of who Jesus is. Right? We are not to conform, we are to transform. And Jesus didn't conform, he transformed. He transformed all the people around him. He shook the world. He had no servants, yet they called him master. Not because of a slave and servant mentality, but because of the extravagant love that he had of the Father and the kingdom in his life. He had no servants, but they called him master. You are so beautiful and magnificent to us that we want to spend our lives serving you, giving our lives over to him. Amen? He gave identity. He gives identity. Why do they want to call him master? Because he gave them value. He gives us value. How many of you know without him? Without him, we have no eternal value. Amen? He gives our lives value. He gives us identity. He gives us purpose. He gives us hope. He gives us hope. When we are living in a world and we're looking around, and does it seem sometimes hopeless? Does it seem sometimes what we're seeing? He gives us hope. He is hope. There is nothing in Jesus that cannot be hope. He gives us salvation. He gives us eternal life. And you know, when we become the disciples, even when they were walking with him, and when I'm talking about that, I'm meaning us now, right? And so when you become his disciple, what did it mean? It meant that you totally identified with that person. It meant that you lived life with them. It meant that you gleaned from them. You learned from them. And then you became a reflection of that one discipling you. And so not only are we called to walk with them and say, Jesus, because of the great love and extravagant love of what you bring of the kingdom of God, but because of the price that you paid for me, I'm going to learn from you. I'm going to glean from you. I'm going to identify with you unashamedly and fearlessly, and I am going to reflect you. I I don't know if I've shared this when I was here before, if I have, y'all get to hear it again, but I spoke at a conference with Steve Hill. Y'all know who Steve Hill was, right? He was the evangelist in the Brownsville Revival, and he was the one speaking, and I was at an event with him in 2007. And he walked in the room, and he was so fatherly. He was so awesome because he walked in and he saw the other speakers, and then he saw me sitting across from him. I was a young one, right? You know, I was like, a little nervous. And so he walked in the room and he saw the older speakers that he knew, and he turned and he looked at me and he made a beeline right towards me in that fatherly, loving way. And he came up to me, he goes, "Hey, sis, what's your name? Tell me what you do. Tell me what you're about in the kingdom." And I said, "Well, I'm Becca Greenwood, and I'm an intercessor, and we pray for cities and regions and prophetic intercession." "Oh, that is so awesome. We need more of that in the body of Christ. Bless you, sis." And while he was talking, I kept staring at his eyes. I mean, they were crystal blue. And you know, it was a little awkward because you're trying not to stare, right? But you can't help but stare. And so I'm like, "And thank you. And then I just keep staring at his eyes. And finally he looked up at me and he goes, "I know, it's my eyes, right?" And I went, "Yes." And he looked at me and tears began to roll down his cheeks. And he said, "I don't know what God has done with my eyes, but it's so miraculous. I have won as many people just walking down the street and turning and saying hello and smiling at them and looking eye to eye as I have from the platform preaching the gospel where people would rush up to the altar." And I said, "Wow, you could see the love of Jesus through his eyes, the fire of God. I want eyes like that. I want to reflect like that." Yeah. We want to reflect him. Do people see him in our eyes? He had no degree and they called him teacher. I love that. Everything the world dictates, he did not do, but he became the greatest man in history. He spent time in prayer. He spent time with the Father. He was in the school of the Holy Spirit. I love that. I love that. He modeled and taught what he saw the Father doing. Let's look at a scripture. Can we turn to scripture? John 15:9. Lord, even as we're sharing this morning, just stir our passion and our faith and kindle it fresh and anew, Jesus, for everything that you have done for us, for everything that you have provided for us, that you gave your life, Jesus, on that cross, and you rose from the grave and brought resurrection life. Captivate us again, Lord. Captivate me. John 15:9. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Remain in my love. So when Jesus, here he is, he has no degree. But where did he get his impartation? He loved the Father. He remained in the Father. He listened to the Father. And when he was remaining, it means that he was abiding. He was vitally united and connected to him. And he became the most awesome teacher of the love of God, the supernatural signs and wonders of God, the kingdom of God, totally uneducated in a degree that would require him to be a religious expert of his time. He was man. He was God, but he was man. He had to learn to hear and receive from the Father just like we do every day. He modeled for us what's available. to us. I love this. Yes, I have a college degree. You guys know that I sing, and I've done it before you here before. I sang opera for 9 years. I was never, ever, ever taught, in a degree on how to deliver a message of the Word of God. I never had a time in college when I get up and sing, when I would get up and I would have to teach for an hour, or I would have to teach for a full day on any topic that was not a part of what I was trained to do. The school of the Holy Spirit is an awesome place to be in, because He can take us in directions. He can take us in places. He can stir up gifts in us. He can cause encounters that we have that we would never have otherwise if we were not abiding in Him. He transforms us from the inside out. So we ourselves are transformers. Just even getting that visual. Don't you like how they do that? Like go from the car to the big warrior kind of thing, and the warrior kind of thing to the flying thing. And we abide in the Holy Spirit, we can transform to whatever He needs for that moment. Whether it be a healing, whether it be a deliverance, whether it be a salvation, whether it be a sign and wonder, we can transform when we abide and we catch the anointing of what He needs for that moment. It's always a fun adventure. God, what's going to happen today, right? Who are You going to put in front of me today? Who do I get to share Your love with today? Who do I get to see set free today? Who are You going to sit me next to on a plane today that their life will change? Guys, it rocked my world 2 weeks ago. And I've shared this story, I think, when I was here. I was flying in 2005. And I was going to Aruba. If someone has to suffer for Jesus in Aruba, it might as well be me, right? And I'm sitting on this plane, and the plane takes off, and I had these empty seats next to me. Praise God! I was going to stretch my feet out and get a really good nap. And after that plane takes off, this woman comes up and sits down right next to me in the chair, right next to me, when the whole plane is, you know, I'm like, well, there's a whole row behind me. You know, and I'm trying not to be rude. She literally like taps my feet and asks me to move them over. And I was already stretched out and comfortable, bless Jesus. So I did, and I'm sitting there going, huh. And then she taps me on the shoulder, and I turn and look at her, and she said, "You're a Christian, right?" And I looked at her, I said, "Well, yes." And she said, "Do you believe in deliverance ministry and casting out demons?" And I'm like, what is this written above my head? And I was like, that's not a normal question. And so I looked at her and said, why are you asking? And she said, well, I need deliverance. And I've been praying for God to bring me the right person. And when you walked on the plane, He told me you were it. And she said, I need deliverance. Can you pray for me? I said, yes. What's your name? And she told me. And then she said, I am Catherine Kuhlman's second cousin. And I need freedom from a generational family curse that has come down the family line. And I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm not going to tell you what I prayed. But on that flight, because I went from where I was to Florida, and then she got off, and then I went from Florida onto Aruba, she got totally set free. I am ministering in Brush, Colorado 2 weeks ago, and I walk in the room before the service starts, and I recognize, you know, I meet people all the time, right? So I try to do really good to remember names and faces. And so I sat down to talk to some friends, and this woman came and sat down next to me. And I looked at her, I was like, gosh, she looks so familiar. Why does she look familiar? She said, we've met before. And I said, okay. And she said, we were on a plane together, and I sat by you. And I went, okay, and you did deliverance prayer over me, and I got set free. And I looked at her and I went, she goes, it's me. It's me. It's me. It's 11 years later. My life is totally changed. She brought her spiritual children to this event so they could get set free. And she is now being used in deliverance ministry and Bible studies to see people set free. She said, I had to bring him to you. I had to come find you again in Brush Nowhere, Colorado, out in the middle of the fields and the plains. Lord, who are you going to bring today? Had no medicine, yet they called him healer. He healed. He set free. He was not bound by the law. When the religious leader says, you can't heal on a Sabbath, he's like, watch me. Didn't do it rebelliously. He just flat out did it. And it let it stir up a little bit of a hornet's nest. And he was like, well, why would I not heal? You know, he started giving all these awesome reasons, you know, that they could try to understand. And some of them just never caught it, right? He wasn't bound by tradition or law. When he heard the Lord speak, he moved out of love. He was moved to compassion. Guys, I'm being really transparent. When I'm in my prayer closet, I'm like, God, give me the compassion that I need. Lord, cause me to have compassion. You know, you read about Smith Wigglesworth. And he was pretty aggressive in how he punched people. And, you know, I'd be a little intimidated, right, to go on the platform to get healed by Smith because he'd punch you or he'd push you or, you know. But people got healed. But they said when he got the letters of what, and I'm not telling you to punch people, all right? Clay and Susan would not like it if you started punching people in the church, all right? Don't do that. You know what? You hear the point of what I'm saying, right? But the reality is, they said he would get letter after letter after letter of people needing salvation, people needing healing, people needing deliverance. And they said he would get those letters and he'd just start to weep. He would sit in his chair and he'd gather those letters and he would weep and sob and cry over the needs of God's people and their children. And in the midst of that weeping and intercession, this would be the prayer that would rise out of him. God, give me more compassion for your people to see them healed. He was moved by compassion. Jesus had no army, yet kings feared him. He brought kingdom authority. It's about relationship, right? No religion, but relationship. Demons feared him. Darkness fled from him when he encountered it. He brought the kingdom of God, and he brought the government of God. He had no army, yet kings feared him. Lord, cause us to be the army you've called us to be. Not that men fear us, but they see the Lord in us, and it will shake them and draw them into the kingdom of God. Ruth Ward Heflin, I don't know how many of you know her, dynamic intercessor woman of God. She would travel nations and kings and queens and prime ministers and presidents would call on her to come and pray for them and prophesy because they wanted the word of the Lord for what he wanted to do through them. It started in a little prayer room of her praying for the nations. And they started calling out her name. Can you come And can you speak to me what God's word is for me and my nation and my people? He won no physical military battles, yet he conquered the world. Through his love, are you guys good? Truth, through his truth. Jesus always spoke truth. He never compromised the truth. Did he love? Yeah. Did he speak truth in love? Yeah. He brought it through his obedience. Do you know, and I love what Clay was saying earlier, obedience in our hearts is so necessary to win spiritual battles. You know, Joshua didn't understand the science of how the sun and the earth worked, but he knew what he needed in order to have victory, right? So he prayed in a place of faith and obedience to the Lord, saying, "You are the one that can help fight this battle and cause the supernatural work that is needed in the universe." That involved not just the sun and the earth. It involved the whole universe. It scientifically, God did for him what is impossible to have happened and the earth to still be in existence. He holds the universe sustained by his breath. He's awesome, isn't he? Through his humility, through his obedience and humility, the authority that he brought. See, we want to talk about the love of Jesus, and he is all consuming love, right? But he is also all authority. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. Can we read another scripture? John 15, 13. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That makes me want to cry. We're his friends. Not only has he brought redemption, not only has he brought salvation, we are his friends. You know, those who have been forgiven much, love much. How many of you are so grateful for what God has done? Yeah. How many of you are like, "Oh, Jesus, from where I used to be to where I am now, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not where I was 25, 26, not even 20 years ago, not even 15 years ago. Thank you, Lord, where I am today. Lord, may I continue to grow and transform." Yeah? He laid down his life for us, his friends. He modeled forgiveness. Can you imagine, guys, just a little bit? No, I don't want to belabor it, but what Jesus went through, that 3 days, how many of the people in the crowd, when they said, "Crucify him," had they seen him perform miracles and signs and wonders? I'm sure quite a few. Crucify him. People that had said, how many people were in that crowd when he multiplied the fish and the loaves and he fed them supernaturally, got in the frenzy of that moment and started shouting, "Crucify him." Peter, his closest friend, one of the closest, right? In that moment, betrayed and denied him 3 times, right? Then they let Barabbas go. The worst criminal ever, right? And then they beat him, they torture him for, you know, Herod and Pontius Pilate. They were cowards. They wouldn't stand up for what was right. They washed themselves clean, their hands clean, and they turned him over to the people. Crucify him! And so then he hangs on that cross. And not only is he hanging on that cross, but all of those that have beaten him and tortured him, they are mocking him. And he lets out a cry unlike anything that had never, ever, ever before had been heard or decreed or declared in the history of mankind. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I can't imagine anybody going through anything worse than that. He taught us forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus. He taught us in the deepest, darkest moments to release and to forgive. He didn't defend himself. He let God defend him. How many of you know that God is a better defender than anything that we can say about ourselves? He was buried in the tomb, yet he lives today. He brought redemption. He conquered death. Listen. Jesus knows the way to victory. He knows the way through the valley of the shadows. He knows the way through pain and disappointments. He knows the way to healing and life. He knows the way of how to defeat death. He knows the way to give eternal life. And he is living today. You know, when he hung on that cross, he had each of you in his sight that day. Each of us. This for Greg. I'm going to do this for Susan. I'm going to do this for Regina. I'm going to do it for Becca. I'm going to do it for all the sons and daughters of God. He had you stamped in his mind of I am paying the price, and I'm going to defeat death, and I'm going to be raised from the dead. I am going to be resurrected. I am going to bring life. I am going to bring salvation. I am going to bring victory. I am going to bring freedom. I am going to bring healing. I'm going to bring the Holy Spirit. He will come and he will empower all the sons and daughters and my friends to live the kingdom life that I have called them to live, and they will be a victorious example of me in the earth, that will live fearlessly, that will live boldly, that will live on fire for him, that will stand up for righteousness, that will not compromise the truth, that will bring the true kingdom government of God. See, we talk about being glory carriers. We are the glory carriers. And it says the glory will cover the earth. You know how it's going to cover the earth? Every place we stand, we're releasing the glory, and the glory comes through us. So yes, is God going to return and he's going to be with us? Yes, but if the glory is going to cover all the earth, I love what Ruth Ward Heflin says. Silly nilly willies in her book. She uses that term. Don't you know that all of us right now as believers, if we understood our inheritance in the glory, it is us carrying the glory that releases it to cover the earth. So we're waiting. God, bring your whole kingdom glory. We got it right here. He's like, understand it, be it, do it, be that, and my glory covers the earth. Wow. He didn't leave us on our own. He didn't leave us left to fight a battle by ourselves. He has released His Holy Spirit in an angelic army that we show His resurrection life. Do our eyes reflect Him? Does the world say, oh, what you have, I want? Are we conformers or are we transformers? I want to be a transformer. I want to fly when I need to fly. I want to be this huge warrior when I need to be the warrior. I want to be the wheels that drive fast in that car to get where I need to go to win the battle, to win the race. You get the visual, right? He can do in us and through us because we have His resurrection life flowing through us. It's not a little small thing. And it's not even about feelings. We've said that even in worship. Many of us, we base our Christian life on what we are feeling at that moment. It's about what He's given us, the blessing, the fullness, and His resurrection, freedom, victory, healing, deliverance, signs and wonders, being captivated by Him, being His friend, being His sons and daughters, being filled with the Holy Spirit and His glory carriers. Can you imagine, just real quick, I got to say this, and then can you guys come up and play, because then we're going to pray. One of you guys just come up and play the keyboard. There you are, sweetie. I couldn't see you. But can you imagine when they went to the tomb that day, right? And you know, and the stone is rolled away, and these angels, right? These glorious angels, the angel of the Lord, and they're like, whoa, you know, and you know, and I love when you read the different gospel, like interpretations, right? See, and women, you're going to like this part, and I might have said this here before, but everybody's just going to say, woohoo. But you know, even in some of the gospel translations, it says that Peter and the disciples, they went in, and the tomb was empty, and they're like, oh, you know, where is He? And He didn't appear to them yet. Other gospels say that Mary got there first. But whatever was the truth, you know, exact chronological of events, this is the truth. That He waited purposely to talk to Mary first. Read it. It wasn't a coincidence, guys, that she happened to be there. Just at that right time for Him to come to her. She'd even talked to the angel of the Lord. You know, and she walks off and Jesus comes up and He begins to talk to her. And she said, they've taken my master away, the teacher away. And He looked at her and finally He said, Mary, called her by name. And she knew the sound of His voice. Oh, Rabboni, teacher. Oh, master, it's you. And He said, yes, I've risen. And you need to go back and tell the others. Tell them to come meet me and tell them that I am risen. Why did He do that? Women, let's get really real. It was Eve that was the first one that ate the apple. So He prophetically came to her first so He could undo what had happened in the garden in the way that it transpired. So He had her as the woman shout first to all the other men, He is risen. And then Peter and them rushed to the tomb and they ran in and said, yes, He is risen. Even the act of how He appeared in His resurrection was prophetic to undo what the enemy had done in the garden. Everything about Jesus is prophetic. Everything. And before He ascended, you know, there's this three denials of Peter that were just hanging out there in the spirit realm. He spoke them out loud in front of witnesses. And Jesus hadn't appeared for a few days to the disciples, right? And so they go up. Peter's like, let's go fishing. And some people say, well, that's what they always did. And He just wanted to fish. Maybe so, probably. But you realize where they went fishing is where Peter walked on the water, where he found the fish that paid their taxes. Right by that body of water is where Jesus multiplied the fish and the loaves. Right there on that body of water is where Jesus spoke, "Peace be still," to the storm. So maybe there was something in Peter saying, if we go back to those places where we encountered him, maybe he'll appear to us again. That's kind of like the prophetic version that Becca Greenwood would like to think a little bit, right? But they get out there and they can't fish, catch anything. And then the Lord Jesus shows up on the shore and he shouts out, "Throw the net to the other side of the boat." And they do, and they get such a catch, they can't even pull it into the boat. And then John gets it. Pull, it's Jesus. It's our Lord. And Peter, you gotta love Peter. Whoa, you know, and he jumps in the water, forgets staying on the boat. He leaves all of them to try to figure out how to get that big catch in. And he is running in the water to get to Jesus. And they get there and they bring that net so full and get it on the shore. And Jesus sits with them. He has a fire prepared. He feeds them, and he turns and he looks at Peter. And we could teach all kinds of prophetic teachings, but he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And out loud, Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I do." Then he asked him the second time, "Peter, do you love me?" And he said, "Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I do." And every time he prophesies, "Tend my flock, feed my sheep." And then the third time, he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And now he's distressed. He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I do." And then Peter prophesies Jesus prophesies Peter's destiny. "You are going to go a way that you will not want to go. Man will take you away that you do not want to go." He was prophesying the price that Peter would pay for being a follower of Jesus. Why did Jesus do that with him three times? Because those three times that Peter denied him, that would have been an open door for mental torment. That would have been an open door for all of his friends and brothers around him that were walking with him and sisters to say, "Yeah, you think you're going to be faithful, but you denied him out loud three times. We didn't do that." The Lord did it in front of witnesses to break the power of every word curse that Peter spoke out loud over himself. So when he was called into his apostolic calling, he would not have mental torment from the enemy saying, "God can't use you. He denied you. You denied him. He's going to deny you. He can't use you. You denied him." He shut the door that there would be no mental torment, and prophesied his destiny so Peter could be everything God had called him to be. This is the kind of resurrection Lord that we worship and that we serve. This is who he is. There's no happenstance. There's no coinkydinky, no coincidence with Jesus. Everything he does is for a purpose, and it's prophetic. So I want you to stand if you can. Yes, ma'am. Oh, yes, ma'am. Go right ahead.
Hello? Okay. The Lord is fixing to pour out upon us. And we are, I can tell, the atmosphere of the room, we are in a place we are fixing to receive. But before we receive, we're going to operate in blessing. We sow before we reap. So right now, we're going to prepare an offering. Before we get to receive, we're going to bless Rebecca and Greg, their ministry. So I'm going to ask you right now, go ahead and prepare an offering. You know, it is greater to give than it is to receive. Oh, it's easy to receive. Everybody wants to receive, but not everybody wants to give. So the principle of giving is greater than receiving. And the Lord is pouring out such abundance upon His people right now, spiritually. And our finances are spiritual. It's so connected to where our heart is, to where our motivations are. And God is so, I don't know how to put it in words. He is so desiring to pour out spiritual upon us to get us to where He wants us to be. And Myrtle, this morning, that word that you had for the body, and you know, there weren't a lot of people to hear what you had to say, but you took it that God was speaking to you. And so I just want to let you know that whatever we can do to help you to fulfill what God is asking you to do, just come and ask us, and if we can help in that, we'll be glad to help in that. But God is asking us to do, to fulfill what He's called us to do. And our finances are tied in with that. They're really, you know, it's financial principles of the kingdom of God that He has set in place. And they're so important that He even asked the widow who had nothing to give what she had. So that tells me it's very important. He wants to teach us we can trust Him with everything. Because He wants us, He will give us abundantly. So I'm going to ask you just to bring it up here, put it in these baskets. Because she is going to release something very powerful in this house. She already has been, but we are receiving, but we want to bless before we do.
Can I share what people, you know? One thing that was so beautiful about Jesus that He taught us in His relationship, even with His disciples, was the power of friendship and alignment. You know, people are like, where do we even see that modeled in the Word of God? It's exactly what Jesus did with those disciples. They aligned with Him. They learned from Him. They gleaned from Him. They trusted the wisdom in Him. And I'm just so thankful for City Gate. I am so thankful for the house here, for the relationships that you guys have with Clay and Susan Ash. We are so thrilled to be in relationship with Clay and Susan and to be aligned with them. We're partnering in ministry together. This is a friendship that's going to last many, many years, for eternity, yeah? And there's power in friendship, and there's power in alignment. And so even as you guys are here at City Gate, and we're talking about what Jesus modeled for us, He taught us how to be discipled by how He discipled His disciples. I'm so grateful for friendships, yes? I'm so grateful for relationships. I just wanted to affirm the house just a little bit before I go into prayer time. And when the Lord was showing me and praying at the end, and I, you know, if you, those that want to stand, you can, or if you want to be seated, it's fine. The presence of the Lord is still here. But that I'm going to pray and release just a new season of encounters with Jesus. That we can encounter Him. That we'll have encounters in those dreams. We'll have them in visions. We'll have them when we read the Word of God. We'll have them with His glory falling. That we will just have a new encounter of His life and His resurrection life and power. That even where we've been in seasons where it's like, Jesus, I know You. I'm so grateful for what You've done. And I've had encounters in the past. But Lord, I want encounters with You again. I want to see You again. I want to experience You again. Come to me, Lord. Let me see You in dreams. Let me see You in visions. Let me see You in my prayer time. Let me see You in the Word of God. I'm using prophetic language. I know I'm a prophet. But however that encounter happens, that we will have encounters with Him and be raised up in His resurrection life. So Lord, right now, everybody just put your hands up to receive. I thank You for everyone in this house. I thank You for our brothers and sisters. We thank You for City Gate. Lord, I thank You for fresh encounters from heaven. Lord, I thank You, Father God, Jesus, for fresh, new encounters with You. Jesus, come to us in dreams. Come to us in vision. Come to us in personal encounters with You. Lord, come to us as we read the Word of God. Jesus, fill us with Your resurrection life. Holy Spirit, ignite us with Your glory again. That we will be those glory carriers that carry the blessing and the love and the glory and the fire of God. Jesus, we want to encounter You. Lord, we thank You for encounters beyond the veil. We thank You for encounters. We say yes to encounters in the throne room. Lord, the supernatural realm with You is more real than the natural. Let us have those supernatural encounters.